Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to share some scriptures I usually will touch on somewhat when we acknowledge kids and their growth and teaching of children. But this is very much in here in this chapter. There's a few key principles that we want to look at. But starting at verse 1, it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Now, one of the things you see repeated through the book of Deuteronomy is that as you're a doer of the word of God, you're going to be blessed.
Yes.
That's how it says it in James 1. "But as you're keeping his commandments, his statutes, you'll have long life. You'll come into that which God has for you." And that's repeated over and over and over again. He says here that you might fear the Lord your God, or have reverence and respect for him to keep his statutes. Now, if you don't have respect for God, you're not going to be very concerned about pleasing him or doing his will. And the more we're conscious of what his will is, and we see the benefit and the consequence, if we don't, the more we are aware of that, it brings a respect and a reverence for all the commandments. He says, verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." So here you see that again, that it can be well with you. Well, you want things to be good with you and not bad, right? So hear and observe to do it. Now, the word hear, sometimes is speaking in the Hebrew, it means to hear with the intention to obey. It's one thing just to hear, yeah, I heard you. But to listen with ears with a desire to obey. So, you know, that brings to question, how do you hear? How do you hear? Do you hear today just, are you listening for something to entertain you? Are you listening for something to give you goosebumps? Are you listening for something which would make known the will of God, that you might obey him and there be the release of life in your life? How do you hear? So that's a whole thought in itself. "That you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee, in the land which flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might." Now, verse 4 is a very, very misinterpreted scripture where it says the Lord is one Lord, and there are whole denominations and groups that subscribe to the what we refer to as the oneness doctrine. There's no Trinity. There's just one God. Now, what that does is brings confusion to people more than anything else. That as a doctrine doesn't mean you're not saved. You can believe in Jesus. They tend to call Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, like all interchangeable, rather than realizing there are three separate manifestations of the Godhead and have different functions to us. So, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, where the misinterpretation comes is with the English word "one." In the Hebrew, that word that's translated "one" actually means "first." And this is very, very important. Changes everything. It's not saying the number one, but rather first, he is Lord. Now, as we get to know God, we know him in many ways. He's revealed himself in many, many ways. His character, who he is, what he does, is very multifaceted. And we want to learn all of him. But he is first to us, Lord. First, Lord. Your first order of business is to call him to be Lord of your life, which means he's the absolute authority. You live for him to do his will, not your will. When you understand the concept of lordship, you know you are a slave and someone else is a master. They have authority over your life. And this is a big issue for a lot of people. They want God to be a lot of other things that he is, but don't want him to be Lord. Well, I'll call all the shots, but if I need a dose of peace, if I need a shot of peace or a shot of healing, well, I want you to do what you said you'd do. But he's first Lord. And you see, in the scriptures here, God was revealing his commandments and his will as Lord, which would then bring them into all manner of blessing that would follow that. And you will love him with all your heart, not half-hearted, not a little bit, not the amount you say you'll give, all your heart. And that's very significant as well, to learn to give all of your heart. Some people are afraid to be wholehearted because they don't want to feel they have, I've done my best and it wasn't good enough. Well, God's looking at your heart anyway. It's not about you being perfect. But we don't want to be this half committed to God and totally committed to money, or totally committed to family and half committed to God. Or on and on we could go. To love him with all of your heart. It's a heart issue. It's not just a matter of like doing some outward things that'll make him happy and keep him out of your hair. No, it's not that at all. It's to have a heart relationship, loving him with all of your heart. And in doing so, you see, love is what generates submission. You see God's love for you, that will cause you to submit to him. Then as we're loving him, it only strengthens. It's important to confess your love, like say in a marriage, because you're strengthening that your faith, in what you're saying there. I love you. You get stronger at just saying thank you. To say the words thank you, you place value on something. To thank a person, you're placing value to that. So they increase in value the more that you do that. It's very simple. Very simple principle here. But it governs love in our heart. And these words I command thee shall be in your heart. Or in other words, keep them there. Yes. Keep it in your heart. Keep the commandment of the Lord to keep him as Lord of your life and love him with all of your heart. Keep that in your heart. Which that tells me you can let that slip. You can let it get weak or you can strengthen it. It's all up to you. No one can do it for you. Many times people get into this habit of wanting someone else to always do everything for them. You know, as a child, you're used to that. Mommy and daddy do everything for you. I mean, if you're young enough, you were carried out to the car and dressed and your diaper changed and everything else. But when we grow up, you begin to take responsibility for yourself. And when it comes to the Word of God, there are some things people can't just do for you. You can't just say, well, just pray for me that the Word be in my heart. No, you've got to keep it there. You've got to put it there and keep it there. Probably heard the expression already, you can lead the horse to the food, but you can't make him eat. I think that's the expression. Anyway, So keep the word in your heart. So therefore, he begins to say, and thou shalt teach them diligently to their children, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That pretty well encompasses your life. To teach them diligently, not just a little bit here and there, not make a brief mention now and then, but to be very, very diligent. You know, when it comes to education, especially like with younger children, the teacher and the parents, it's the parents' responsibility, by the way, but needs to be diligent to make sure they can add and subtract. Make sure they can be diligent to follow through and make sure they're getting it. I hear today how so many young people can't even read. They can't write their name. I remember going to, I think it was like a bank settlement. It was with a real estate agent. He was about my age. I had known him for quite a while. And we were sitting there talking. And he ends up telling me, yeah, I think he was divorced. And he had a teenage son, graduated high school in the area here. Couldn't write his name. He went to like buy a car or something, like co-sign. And his son's having to sign. He didn't even know how to write his name. That's what you call something slipping through the cracks here, or something's off. And if you're diligent and teach, you would have caught that in second grade. You know what I mean? It's just beyond me. Like, there's no diligence to ensure that the learning process is going on, or to pursue it, to keep that before everyone. Well, in teaching, we have to continue to teach and teach and teach. And every now and then you might say, yeah, Pastor Bill, I've heard you say that before. I had a Benjamin for every time I heard this, I could pay my house off. Well, that's because things that are important, I purposely say over and over and over, week in, week out. That we really get, that we don't forget, we keep it in our heart. Because you can begin to lose the strength of revelation of certain things. Because we're not continuing to abide in it, to hear it, to meditate upon it. Well, when it comes to children, there's a continuum there. Not just a little bit. I learned when I first started pastoring and teaching, God spoke to me one morning before a service, and he said to me that most people only hear what's emphasized. A real student might take note of everything you're saying, but most people, whether it's in a teaching setting or just in conversation or being around someone, they hear what's emphasized. So what the Lord ministered to me is you need to know what you emphasize. This was rather revolutionary for me in beginning ministry of the word. You need to know what you emphasize. Because people know you according to that. So, okay, Lord, what do I emphasize? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because above all, we need to have a consciousness of who he is and what he's done and what his will is for our life. Thou shalt bind them for a sign on your hand and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the post of your house and on your gates. You'll make a little card and put it on the refrigerator. My wife has scriptures all over the house. You go in the refrigerator, at front door, by the dinner table. I remember one time, I didn't hear a swing talk about her. No. She has a great sense of humor. And there was one time, this was about 35 years ago, and we were fellowshipping, and she started teasing me, like she's going to get this glow in the dark kind of ink, and write on the ceiling above our bed that he gives his beloved sleep. So you turn the lights off at you. That's like a good idea. See, I used to tease her and say, well, we want to have a good business idea. It's word wallpaper. There's a wallpaper, the scriptures on them. We'll paper a wall that way. And I used to say stuff like that, real serious, and she didn't know if I was serious or joking. But I don't know, maybe something like that exists. I don't know, maybe somebody has that in their house. It's a good business idea. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou build not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees, and so on and so forth. When he brings you into blessing, beware, verse 12, lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The great test, and I do whole teaching on this at times, the ultimate test is, how blessed can you be before your heart's more toward the blessing than the one who gave it to you? How blessed can you be? Every single person, every Christian, as you draw near to God, you will get blessed. And you'll get more and more blessed. How blessed can you be until you begin to get your eyes on the blessing and have more of an affection for that than a love for God? You see, it's at that point that we begin drifting away from Him, and we can get ourselves into a place where His hand is not on our life as it was. So it's very important for us to continue to return to Him and thank Him for all that He's done for us and given to us, rather than just thinking about more, 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 more. He can do above what you ask or think. Let the blessings keep flowing. Let it be up to Him. He can think up better stuff than you can. But we need to continue to be thankful, and that's why we need to be praisers of God. Now, let me just ask you a question. Do you consider yourself a blessed person? Blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. To whatever degree you are, you will be a praiser and worshiper of Him. You'll carry the praises with you. You don't have to have somebody bring it to you. Thou shalt fear the Lord your God, serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. That's where Jesus was quoting about not tempting the Lord your God. Verse 15, God's a jealous God. The jealousy, God being jealous, is speaking of our love belongs to Him. That's when you're jealous. If someone's love belongs to you. So it is appropriate for a husband or wife to be jealous if the affection and love of that spouse is going to somebody else. It's perfectly appropriate to be jealous. God gets jealous. He gets jealous over us if we're loving the world more than Him, and we can then create that which we are loving more than Him as His enemy. Not a good thing. Verse 16, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. And he goes on. Verse 18, thou shalt do which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. There that is again. Walk in His ways, you'll be blessed. As you're blessed, love Him. That you might go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. God created this awesome picture for us that as He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, that represented a bondage to the world, and Pharaoh was a type and shadow of the devil, and they were crying out as slaves, and God delivered them by his miracle-working power, showing forth his grace and his mercy to them to deliver them out. But he didn't just bring them out. He brought them in to the blessing of God. And for us, we come out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Verse 19, to cast out all the enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asked thee in time to come, this was rather a revolutionary concept to me relative to raising children, but it's far beyond that, in that on our life, you need to know why you would do the things that you're expected to do. Very, very important. You start out with the what and proceed to the why. This is one of the places that people parenting make grave mistake. They just command their kids and try to force them to do the right thing. You must begin at a young age creating the reason why. You don't give them the choice. What do you want to go to church or not? My kids never had that choice. Do you want to respect your mother or not? Well, you don't have to. Never had that choice. You want to fuss with her? You're going to fuss with me. We'll not allow that. We're not allowed stinking attitudes. We'll not allow you to fight with one another. That was the rules of the house. We had a peaceful house. But you have to understand the reason why. You know, when boys are young, they tend to be foolish. I didn't allow foolishness, because foolishness always leads to one thing, hurt. Either they do something dumb and bust their teeth out, or they hurt the feelings of somebody else, or they bust up the house or whatever. You know, certain things, you just don't let them, like, throw a baseball in the living room. You don't allow that. That's just foolishness. Some people, they don't want to fuss with their kids and correct them, so they just let stuff go. So then they learn just to be completely impulsive and do what they want to do, which when you translate that over to a relationship with God, you can't just do what you want to do. Sin the way you want to sin. There will be consequence to that. Well, in bringing commandment, okay, to actually be able to give commandments, you have to have a lot of love. It has to be known. Sometimes people want to place authority above anything else. Well, you just obey me because I said so. That's an error. But as you're loving them, that generates submission in the heart. And even when a child doesn't understand why, they know you love them, that you only require them because you love them. But what will begin to happen is they learn this three-letter word, why. Why, Dad? Why, Dad? Don't shut that down in a person that wants to understand the reason why. Because when they understand the reason why or the purpose, they can see the value of that act of obedience, even though it might be requiring a denial of the flesh in a certain way, or what they want to do. And thus, you know, that leads them into growth, because they understand the value of it, the purpose of it, and then they submit to that. When your son asks you, what do these testimonies and statutes and judgments mean that God commanded you? Why are we doing all this, Dad? Then you will say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Or in other words, you give your testimony. You tell what the Lord's done. Because the things that we do in obedience to the Lord should be a result of what we know he's done for us, and thereby we've come to know the love of our Creator, the love of our Lord and Savior. We begin to know him for who he is and why he's doing what he's doing, and that he is wise and we're not. Apart from him, we're not. But we have access to the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have access to the wisdom of God. And we can begin to learn the value of his ways, which will bring continued blessing into our life. So we need to continue then to remember and speak forth what the Lord has done for us. And celebrate that. You know, sometimes people celebrate having fun, parties, and all the rest. There can be a little place for that, but it should never be the primary thing going on, the thing in abundance, but rather it's what the Lord has done. And we want to praise and thank him. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, Pharaoh and his household before our eyes. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. This is such a powerful statement here. Yes. He brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out of sin into righteousness, out of darkness into light, out of selfishness into love, out of hatred into love. He brought us out to bring us in. One of the things the children of Israel had to come to grips with was that on the process of going in, having come out from Egypt, and going in, there were some giants in the land. There were some battles to fight coming into what God had for them. And they said, "Oh, Lord, did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" Now, there's passing through that wilderness on the way to Canaan's land. And in the midst of that wilderness, in the midst of those hard times, he provided manna from heaven, water from a rock. Yes. Even quail, when he wanted some meat, brought them down. He brought us out to bring us in. God has a full intent to bring you into all things of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, he'll bring us out from this world into the very presence of God itself in heaven itself. He brings you out to bring you in. Brother Ed Cole used to say, "A victorious man doesn't look what he's going through. He looks what he's going to." I think about that at times. You cannot dwell on what you're going through. You'll get into self-pity. Oh, poor me. And end up like the children of Israel. They want to kill their leader. Blame him. Got to blame somebody. They're not blaming themselves. They want to kill Moses. They wanted to go back into the very thing that they cried to the Lord, "Get us out of here." And he's saying, "Take us back to Egypt. We had it better back there." You know, we have to keep our eyes on what we're going to. God's bringing us into the whole manifestation of his presence. There's a portion that we have while yet on this earth. But we need to see beyond this earth to see heaven before us, coming into that. Not looking at all we're going through. In fact, the idea is carried forth in some different places where our life, is in 1 Peter 1, our life's just like a puff of smoke. It's so fast. It can seem long to you, especially if you have pain, can seem really long and drawn out. But it's here and it's gone. Those of you who are a little more senior in years will attest to that. Where do the years go? Right? Where do the years go? Your life just blew by you. In terms of eternity, we're here a very short time. We're here in a purpose. Purpose to glorify God. But in the midst of our time here, he wants us to know him and glorify him. That's what it's all about. To continue to know him, not information, but the depths of the love of God. And I was sharing with you a few weeks ago from Ephesians 3. It's a love that passes knowledge. Man can't comprehend, define, and all that. There's no end to the depth you can go into giving your life for others. Well, he brought us out to bring us in. So he's saying to instill that. The reason why. All for the glory of God. I try to know why I do everything I do. Whether it's something real simple or not, or something complex, doesn't make any difference. Because if you don't know why you're doing it, you can be in the process of being manipulated or deceived. You can be getting off track and you don't even know it. One other thing I want to bring out here more in concluding, I thought I might have had a different message, but I'm just going to tie it in with these scriptures. There's so much deception all around us today. Satan is called the deceiver. Yes. 2 Timothy speaks of evil men waxing worse and worse, deceiving. And then there's self-deception, where you hear the word but don't do it, or you think you're somewhere you're not. Galatians 6, I think it's verse 3, 4 in there. We're being bombarded with deception. I marvel, the lies. Lies from our government, lies in the media, lies from entertainers. Just everything's lies. Not everything, but so much around us. It's the liar. Satan, it's proceeding from him. And that the only, I think the word I would want is anecdote, or the way of victory over not getting pulled astray, because this deception will pull you away from God or away from truth into error. The only way to not be deceived is to love the truth. And that's what 2 Thessalonians is about. Loving the truth. And before the return of Christ, the scriptures show us that's going to increase more and more. And with all the devices and media and all that stuff, it's easier than ever for Satan to bring deception. And he understands a principle that if people hear something enough, they accept it as true. The communists used to operate with that, to say it over and over and over, and even though it was crazy, people start to believe it. That operates today. But the ultimate lie is that you don't need God. That's the ultimate lie. And again, 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of that very thing, that there'd be a strong delusion that people wouldn't need him. See, if all these things going on with all this worshiping the creation climate, I'm going to tell you something. Don't be worried about the climate bringing the end of humanity. Can you say that? You're a climate denier. Yeah, I'm a climate denier. Because the Bible doesn't tell us that's what's going to happen. It shows us what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. We don't have to be concerned about that stuff, but it's just all part of a lie that was laid out in Romans chapter 1. You have this lie with identities now. Blows my mind. If you say you're a cat, you're a cat, and walk around meow. It's just crazy stuff. And it's opposing and exalting itself against the knowledge of God, against Jesus Christ. Now even to say you're not created man or woman anymore. That's right from the pit of hell. To undermine God as creator. That whatever you say is the truth. I remember reading about in the communist Russia, whatever, like Stalin or whoever would say, whatever he would say, that's the truth. That's the truth. And there's no truth. Now, what I'm leading up to here is I really believe with all this deception going around, and we see all the craziness, let's not allow that to dominate our spirit. But to know this, that what's going to happen, I said this a few weeks ago, and I really feel impressed to say it again here. It's a hunger for truth that's going to usher in many coming to the Lord and being a change in their life. We have a whole generation now being lied to so much. It's all around them. And maybe many are believing some of these lies and entering into various manners of sin. But ultimately, that's not going to satisfy or cut it. And back when my generation came to Jesus in this country anyway, 50 years ago, the charismatic movement, there was a generation of young people, not everybody, not even close, but there were many, who said, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And we came to Jesus. And he used different manners and methods. He was speaking to me in some dreams. God dreams. Don't try and form in your mind how God's going to talk to somebody. They could be so hard and far away from God. And he can arrest their attention with a dream of reality that puts so much fear in them. They say, wake, I got to wake up. That's what I did. I got to wake up. I don't want to see any more of this. I went on a search. Every night I'd sit and read the Bible, smoke dope, and listen to Jimi Hendrix. God still got through. And finally, I come to Romans chapter 10. And I saw what to do. And I did it. And it was like the lights came on. Because I was born again. God can break through. Don't allow. I'm just saying this by the Spirit. Somebody needs to hear this. Don't allow what you see in the person you love and gave part of your life, and maybe they've gone off. God can break through. God can break through. They might go through some hard times first, but he can break through. And what's happening, or it's going to happen, is there's going to be a yearning for truth where people say, we've tried all this other stuff. There's no life there. Tell me one more time about this Jesus. How bad does it have to get till people do that? I don't know. That's right. You know, maybe it has to get worse, maybe not for some. But we want to be continuing to hold forth the truth, speaking it forth, especially with those we have relationship, children and so forth. Continue to speak the word, we'll by there to be thankful, to praise him. Always look to create the understanding in someone of the reason why when you're talking about God. What's the reason why he's doing? What is he really after? And you see, that's what takes a young person from living in a place where they're just doing what they need to please you, to it's their conviction. Because when they understand the reason why, it becomes their conviction. See, you begin, you have to show them and show them you believe enough to make them do it. But ultimately, they have to see the reason why. And it becomes theirs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, may we be challenged. Father, I pray for whosoever needs hope restored relative to a loved one or someone they know. To know that, Father, you never quit. You never quit on us. You never stop. Father, may we be stirred to hold fast in our prayer time. Hold fast to faith for the working of the Holy Spirit who guides us in truth and glorifies Christ. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brought us to this place and will take us on to that which you have for us before us. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Donna's been putting Alan's itinerary in there. I just want to really encourage you to keep praying for him. The one of the villages they were going to go to, the governments decide they're going to take their land and sell it to somebody who's offering a large, I think somebody from another country or something. And they had recently planted a church there. First, you know, they heard the gospel there. That's one of the places they're planning to go to, but some people are being killed. And pray for him relative to safety, because generally they probably could be met by the witch doctors from each area. And they've killed people already going in to take the gospel in. But the Mirabellas, they exercise authority over those demons. But also even the water's bad. I mean, it's kind of dangerous there, health-wise, too. So just keep Alan in your prayer. I'm excited that we could send him forth there, and he has a heart to go there. Because to reach the unreached is very, very very much where the heart of God is in the end time. I mean, he wants to reach everybody, but there's the unreached peoples out there yet, and it's only if somebody goes to them. You know, there's no electricity, internet, or anything else there, so they're not going to get saved through a TV ministry. They don't have anything like that. So I encourage you to continue to hold them up in prayer. Hallelujah.